Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, reading verse 4 through 7. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed or hacked them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dwelt treacherously against me. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word. Please grant understanding, that we would see Jesus Christ, that we would feel the tug in our heart by the Holy Spirit to want to follow Jesus Christ and to live for him and to be like him or to act like him, to do right, to flee wrong. Help us, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study, Fulfilled and Astonished. And this is part 13. And next week, we should finish it out. But our text in Matthew chapter 9 that we read last week, and I preached on faith from that passage. It says, Matthew 9, verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." And again, we read this last week. But Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus quotes. It says that when they went to the supper, many publicans and sinners came and ate too. Jesus was there, the sinners were there, the prostitutes, what have you. Whoever it was there. And we said that Jesus is a friend of sinners. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he quoted Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." We're to love sinners. We're to care for them. But I'm reminded of the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. There was a guy, he was on his way walking down the road to wherever the next town, and he got jumped. He got his tennis shoes stolen or whatever the case. They beat him up, they left him half dead, and he was lying in the ditch. And these people came by. One said, I'm on my way to church, going to the temple, I got my good clothes on, I can't get my hands dirty. I mean, I'd like to help, but... And he went on his way. And the other ones, they stopped and looked and said, nope, not my circus, not my monkeys, I'm going on, I'm going to let it be. But a Samaritan, the Samaritan that the Jews hated, the Samaritan, he got in the ditch. He dragged the guy out, put him on his own donkey or whatever, brought him into town, cared for him, sent for the doctor. And he had to go on, but he left money with the innkeeper or whatever and said, look, yeah, I don't know how long it's going to take, but this money, this 10 bucks or whatever the case, this will take care of his bill. Who was the friend? Who was the righteous one? Not the religious crowd. They were too busy being holy to help the guy in the ditch. Okay, so Jesus is eating with publicans and sinners or drug addicts and prostitutes like we said last week or whatever the case, sinners. Get over it. Because God desires mercy and not religious duty. And again, I preached all of that this week, but this is the verse that Jesus quoted, Hosea 6:6. I quoted other verses, but then I realized I didn't give this one, so I wanted to make sure that we got the right verse. But Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for being religious, for keeping to their rules, for being so-called, or air quotes, holy, that they didn't care for the souls of the publicans and sinners. They didn't care that Jesus was preaching or teaching the Word of God, and maybe these publicans and sinners would get saved, I don't know, like Matthew, the tax collector, the publican whose house they were in to begin with. They didn't care that the Word of God was being preached. They were only concerned of how things looked. But after that exchange, it says the disciples of John the Baptist, they asked Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, or often, I suppose, but your disciples, they never fast. Why do we keep these religious rules? Why do we afflict our body, our soul, our stomach? We go hungry half the day on, if it's Tuesday, they fasted or whatever the case. Why do we keep these rules and why are we suffering? But your disciples, I mean, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Why don't your disciples keep our religious rules? And it's a perfectly valid question. And I don't know exactly if they came directly after the exchange in Matthew's house, or they came 6 weeks later. But in our text, this is how it's laid out. In our text, Matthew chapter 9, these two events go together. Why do we have to keep these religious rules? So Jesus answers them. And he asks a question. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. I'm sure that ancient Hebrew wedding arrangements were different than ours, but the idea is roughly the same. You've got a bridegroom, you've got the party, and at some point, and there was some kind of, I know I said the word party, but there was some kind of party that everybody in the party participated in. They were having a good time. But he said, and again, I don't exactly understand their culture back then, but he said, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they will fast. Now, he's prophesying. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. We know that he was crucified, put in the ground, 3 days later rose up. But we know 40 days later he went to heaven. He went to heaven, and one day he's coming back. But it's been about 2,000 years now that he's in heaven. And today we mourn. As Paul said, the whole creation groans that Jesus would return. We can see, and I've taught, there was relationship between Christ and his disciples, Christ and the greater followers, relationship everywhere you want to look. There were those that they wanted him. There were those that couldn't wait to go to another one of his revival meetings, let's say. But the time would come that Jesus would go away, go back to heaven, and then his disciples will fast. And we said that fasting is going without food. In the morning you break your fast, breakfast. But I talked about relationship. And in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, right before Jesus was to be arrested, right before he was going away, or right before the bridegroom would be taken from them, he gave 3 chapters of teaching about the Holy Ghost. You remember that on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit fell from heaven. And today we have the indwelling of the Spirit. And I'm not talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost, not talking about that empowerment to preach and to be witnesses of Christ, for instance, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm talking about the internal witness, the internal presence and indwelling of the Spirit in the heart and life of the believer. He talks about relationship. The Spirit, God from heaven, that fell on the day of Pentecost, comes to dwell in our hearts. We mourn for Christ, and we can have a relationship with him through the Word of God as we study it, and by the moving of the Spirit in our hearts. And I taught those 3 chapters some years ago, probably ought to teach them again. But it's about relationship, and in this context he's talking about fasting. You know, as a preacher, I pray a lot. I have to have something to say, for instance. I mean, I'm teaching a series now, but if it's just a sermon, then every week I have to get a sermon. I have to pray and seek God. Lord, what do you want me to say? Or if I'm asked to preach at a church or a camp meeting or something, Lord, what do I say? Okay, so I pray a lot. And once I have something to say, then God, give me understanding, please. And when I have that, God, empower me to preach it. Lord, touch the hearts of my listeners. Do something in their lives. So I pray a lot. I guess maybe I'm supposed to, I'm a preacher. But you that aren't a preacher, that relationship is for you as well. You can have everything that I have, if I have anything at all. You don't have to be a preacher. You just have to seek the Lord and have a willing and hungry heart. Because he said, whosoever hungers and thirsts for righteousness, God will fill you. But these disciples of John asked, hey, what about these religious things that we do? And he says, for my disciples, those that follow Christ, that day's coming. That day's coming. You know, when Jesus was here, if somebody was sick, or somebody's kid was sick, or somebody's son died, all you had to do was go to Jesus and say, hey, here's my problem. And he says, here's your answer. He would lay hands on them or speak or call them, Lazarus, come forth from the grave. Whatever miracle was necessary, Jesus was Johnny on the spot. But now, sometimes we get an instant answer when we pray. Sometimes. But often we have to pray and pray and pray and pray. You have to seek after God. And this has a lot to do with sanctification. It has to do with purifying your heart. It has to do with strengthening your faith. And on and on and on. Again, sometimes today answers are instant, but quite often we have to pray and pray and pray. It's called importuning prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 7, and he spake a parable or story that had a moral to it, I guess. Whatever the definition of parable is. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, I don't care about God, and I certainly don't care about men. But this woman, she keeps coming. She keeps coming. She's troubling me. So, to get her out of my hair, I'm going to avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what this unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them? This sinner judge, who didn't care, was bothered, and finally he said, okay, I'll do it. Woman, just shut up, I'll do it. God loves us. God listens for our cry. God is on our side. If that sinner judge can be bothered into granting a favor. God, who loves us, will certainly answer our prayer as we cry day and night unto Him. Again, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. But he goes on, he says in verse 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 9, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse." You got a rip in your blue jeans? You don't take brand new material and make a patch, because it will shrink when you wash it a few times, and the hole or the tear or whatever, the rent, will be made worse. You take old cloth that has been washed, that has shrunk, and then you patch it, and everything will be all right. And in verse 17 he says, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish." Now today we got plastic bottles and what have you. We used to use glass. Back then they used wine skins, a bag made out of the skin, the tanned skin of an animal. And I don't understand the chemistry here, but he said, if you put new wine or fresh wine into an old bottle, as the new wine ages or ferments or whatever the case, the wineskin degrades, leaks, what have you. So you lose the wine, and oh, by the way, your wineskin's got a hole in it. But he said, you put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. But that new cloth onto an old garment, you can't patch up old religion. The law could not save. We can't get saved. We can't go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. We need to trust in Christ to justify us. We need a new religion, because the old religion won't do. We need to be born again, in other words. Then, and we talked a bit ago about the indwelling of the Spirit. You can't take old religion or old doctrines and fill it with the Holy Ghost. It won't work. Again, you need to be born again before you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And in these two verses, Jesus is answering the disciples of John. Old religion won't cut it. You need to be born again. You need to have regeneration. You need that verse in Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new.
Once I stumbled in the darkness, doing only as I pleased, but heart was not at ease. I just didn't have the willingness to follow His commands, till I laid my heart completely in His hands.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.